The moment I heard that Princess Elizabeth had become Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, I remember very precisely. I was standing in the classroom. It was only a tiny village school, just two classes in the school, down in Sussex. And we were told the news that Princess Elizabeth's father, King George VI, had died in his sleep. I can see the room now. I can picture where I was standing and the teacher who told us. My father had already told me I was a very small boy at this time, just in case you were wondering. My father had already told me how courageous the king had been over his speech defect, his stammer. So I was particularly interested to go and see the film that was brought out about that just a few days ago, a film that is called The King's Speech. Now, I won't spoil the film for you. The storyline, anyway, is common knowledge for many people. But what interests me today as I look at this passage is what motivated him? What motivated him to battle so hard to conquer this problem that he had? And his motivation was this. He knew that if one day he became king, he would have to speak on the radio. He would have to speak to the nation, and as it was then, the whole British Empire. And it was knowing that there was this powerful motive that kept him practicing and learning day after day. With the Bible, God's Word, if we are to read it day after day, we need to have a motive, and a very powerful motive. More vital than knowing how to read the Bible is to know why. What makes us take time out of a wall-to-wall busy program of living to read this book? We live, after all, in a world when communication is done by sound bites, headlines, highlights, trailers, film clips, visuals. And then we open the Bible and we see that this book is long, it's dense. Sometimes it feels rather inaccessible. So in order to open it up and to read it, we have to have a strong motive. Stronger than wanting to sample fine literature. Stronger than simply wanting to extend our knowledge or to seek help to be a better person or to please the preacher. We have to have a burning motivation inside us. Simply reading it because we are told to is not enough. And the motive is this, and this psalm spells it out verse after verse after verse. If we want to ensure we live the kind of life God means us to live, God's word needs to speak to us all the time. We can't read it avidly when we first become a Christian and then, as it were, put it in the bank and draw on that account occasionally. That doesn't work for human beings like us, I'm afraid. As cars need fuel to keep running, we need God's word in order to keep obeying him. Not to practice some half and half Christianity, but wanting to obey it with all our heart. And so we're having a look at Psalm 119 and these verses 33 to 40, and they will help us. And they will help us to see that if we've decided to follow Jesus Christ, perhaps that's already happened in your life, then this book is not optional. It is essential reading, day after day. We can't just put it on the shelf and leave it there. That's if you want to please him. If you want to please him and to live for him and to obey him with all your heart and to keep his statutes right up to the end, that is our motive. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need to open it. Not just from time to time, but all the time. And today we're going to discover not just how we might read it, but how we actually open the Bible. Because Psalm 119 tells us that reading the Bible is part of our two-way relationship with God. And when we open it listening, to what God has to say to us. And we also open it praying. It's hopeless opening the Bible thinking, well, you know, when I've read a little bit, I'll make up my own mind whether I agree with it or not, whether I like it or not, or whether I'll follow it or not. That kind of attitude is a million miles from the attitude of this psalm writer. To open the Bible praying, we're asking God, as I read this, Lord, please teach me. Please help me to understand what I read. Please direct me in the way that I live as a result of what I read here. I really want to know. And whether it's comfortable reading or not, and sometimes it's not comfortable, I do want to hear what God has to say to me. Professor Tony Thistleton, a theology professor, summarizes the contrast between those two different kinds of approach. He said this, it's not simply a matter of how I view Scripture, but of how Scripture views me. Not of how I judge Scripture, but of how Scripture judges me. And so to pray as I open the Bible, in the way we're going to see in a moment, to pray as we open the Bible is establishing a humble relationship with God. And with Bible reading, the writer urges us to take the initiative. And that's what he does in verses 33 to 35. So as we look at those three verses, it's all very simple, this. But prayer number one is this. Let me read it to you, verse 33. First prayer, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. And when we pray that prayer, we are saying, in effect, teach me, Lord, because I'm wanting to be taught. I'm ready to be taught. I've made a commitment to read and to learn. And we need to make that conscious decision that whatever we've done or not done in the past, we will do this now. This isn't just a message to younger people or to those who fairly recently become Christians. I was interested to see what Bishop Stephen Neal had to say about his Bible reading. He was one of the most respected Christian leaders we've had in the last 100 or so years. He said, between the ages of 50 and 60, I felt I wasn't doing enough. And so I decided to read through the whole Bible annually. That's what he decided to do. Take the initiative. To discover what God is saying, don't so much log in as sign up. Log in is casual. It costs very little. Sign up is saying I'm prepared to make all the sacrifices that are necessary. We need probably some sort of system. And if we can't successfully start our own, then we get somebody else's. And you can go down afterwards and you can take a look at the Resources Center. There are all kinds of things that are written for us. You know, setting out a passage for the day that we can read so we don't have to spend a lot of time deciding what to read. We just go to that one. If we miss yesterday, well, too bad. Just go to the one and read it. And there might be a few notes there to help us to understand the bits that are hard. It would be tragic if we had this series on Psalm 119 and we heard quite a number of sermons on this subject, and yet we get to the end of it and we are still without any plan for our personal daily Bible reading. I can't bear to think of that. So that's prayer number one, teach me. Second prayer is in verse 34, give me understanding. That's another prayer when we open up the Bible. It's the way we open it up. We say, give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. And when we pray that prayer, give me understanding, we're saying, Lord, help me, because I am willing to grapple with the things that I don't understand. The Bible is not always an easy book. Some of it is tough. And maybe we have to accept, even though we've tussled with things, that there are some things we read there we won't understand. But that doesn't mean we give up. Years ago now, I suggested to a friend that he read what was then called Search the Scriptures. It was a 3-year course. It has a passage for the day, and then, as well as the reading, there were a couple of questions to think about and try and answer. In other words, try to engage your mind So you didn't just read it and while you're thinking about something else. And it takes a little while, but 6 years later, he mentioned it in a letter. Quite encouraging to know that it was 6 years and not 3 years later. And this is what he wrote in his letter. He said, "Incidentally, I've very nearly come to the end of Search the Scriptures that you started me on all of 6 years ago. It has taught me a lot. And while sometimes I've found it very difficult to keep going," then he writes in brackets, "Ezekiel and Leviticus were like climbing Everest in a blizzard. The end is now in sight." Now, I respected him for not opting out when the going was hard. And then there's a third prayer in verse 35. Let me read this one. "Direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight." Direct me. And when we pray that prayer, we're saying, in effect, "Lord, direct my life. I'm generally wanting not only to read this that I have in front of me, but then to go on and apply it to my life." You know, I'm thinking now, perhaps you're saying in your prayer, as it were, I'm thinking about the people I want to, I'm going to meet today, whether I want to or not, but I'm going to meet them. And I know that some of those people will need particular strength from God's word to know how to do that. There might be somebody at 9 o'clock and then somebody else at 12 and a meeting at 3:30. Direct me. Direct my life. And also, not just about the people I meet, but also the issues I'm likely to face. I want your word, Lord, to have a bearing on everything I do today. Jim Packer said that this is why this person writing the psalm wants to understand God's word. He wants to understand it, not as an intellectual exercise. Packer says he wants to comprehend it so that he may conform to it. It's just very easy to be very passive about reading the Bible. You know, we've got something going on in our minds now. We think, well, if I have time, I will. Perhaps when the pressure isn't quite as great as it is at present. It's very easy to be that passive. The important thing is not how long we read it every day, but how much it matters to us. That we book time to read it regularly and open it, praying that God will use it to help us live in obedience to Him. That is the motive for getting it out. Now, if we move on to verses 36 and 37, I've entitled these "Spot the Dangers." And there are two of them here. One of them is selfish gain, and the other is worthless things. And if we're not careful, we fall into one of those holes. They're like two crocodiles just under the surface. And if we're not on the lookout, then these two things, or one of them, will take control. We tend in life to be very quick to spot the controlling person. We're less quick to spot the controlling temptation. So let's have a look at the first of these, selfish gain. That's verse 36. Here's a prayer. "Turn my heart," says the psalm writer, "turn my heart, Lord, towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." The media do like to get their knives into certain breeds of human beings when it comes to money matters. At the moment, the greed headlines that we see time and time again, they tend to be reserved for members of parliament and bankers. Some members of parliament for what they shouldn't have, if they're producing faulty expense claims, and bankers for what some think they don't need, large salaries and bonuses. Now, neither group should be exempt from their own conscience on these matters. Archbishop Stuart Blanche, a number of years ago now, he posed a question, not in any way connected to the current debates. He didn't have anybody particularly in mind. But he said this, "Why do people who have so much want more?" But verse 36 is not targeting just members of parliament and bankers. Hammersmith in West London is usually to be avoided when travelling by car. It can take a long time to come out on the other side of the Hammersmith roundabout. And so it's an ideal place for a very large poster, which is up there, and certainly up there the other day, which all drivers simply cannot help but notice. Because I had my hands on the wheel, I wasn't in a position to write it down or to see the small print underneath. I think from what I could see, there was probably the idea of an anti-pollution lobby. But it reads something like this. You are not stuck in traffic. You are the traffic. It's always so easy to follow the media line and judge or accuse other people when it comes to selfish gain, when we can be just as guilty ourselves. The questions addressed to members of parliament and bankers should be addressed to us all. And if nobody happens to get up in a court, if nobody actually put something down in a paper and therefore questions me about it, then I need to be able to question myself. When the chief executive of Barclays was being challenged on this topic the other day, one person dared to quote the words of Jesus at him. When Jesus said, "It is easier for a rich person to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the journalist who was reporting that conversation suggested that Mr. Diamond didn't look terribly comfortable at that point. Now, I haven't actually made my millions yet, but I still can't say I feel particularly comfortable on this subject either. Every now and again, I need a jolt. I'll tell you when I've had jolts in my own life. One of them, over this whole matter of selfish gain, was when I went to Tanzania and saw what, if you like, the average person was living like there. Another time was when I went to live and to work in inner city Manchester for about 9 years. That made a big impression on me. I had another jolt the other day. Timothy Grant Frost, who is a member of this church, but spending a few weeks out in Australia at the moment. Her home is Brisbane. And she's been writing to let us know quite what's been going on. And she not only gave a very clear report on things, including the build-up towards the peak of the floods, but also what's happened since then. And she sent some photographs. And she explained, because she's been safe herself, but she's gone to try and help some people who've experienced some of the worst of the flooding. And she said it takes an hour and a half to remove everything out of somebody's house. And she showed these photographs of the everything sitting out on the pavement. Because she said in nearly every case there was nothing that was worth keeping. It was all there, already just to go to the dump. It's not that we intend to seek selfish gain. That's why we need these jolts sometimes. It is so easy to slide into selfishness, especially if we are surrounded it day after day. It's easy to slip into extravagance or to slip into being preoccupied with money. The philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote, "It's a preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that prevents men from living freely and nobly." Or we can slip into dissatisfaction, which after all is a dissatisfaction with what God has given us. Not being content, always wanting a bit more. We can persuade ourselves that we need it when other people may need it more. Money can be our downfall. And that's why Paul wrote like this. He said, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Strong stuff from the Apostle Paul. And so that's why he turns to God and he says to God, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." Let's move on to the other one more briefly, the worthless things it talks about in verse 37. "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." In the House of Fraser store in Oxford Street, I came across an advert just by the escalators. It said, encouraging, of course, us to explore further, to go up through all the floors in the building. It said, temptations on every floor. It had very little effect on me, because shopping is just not my thing. But the world in general offers so much that it's not just harmless, but worthless. And the word in this verse means all that is false, everything that is unreal or worthless. And the trouble is, even if we are Christians and we think we're quite mature at this, we are naive and we can be gullible. And the danger increases when we're inclined to be casual. Casual over drink. Casual over relationships. Casual over the entertainment we choose. And being casual is not clever. There is no command in the Bible that we should not enjoy ourselves. There's nothing to say we shouldn't have fun. But there are ways of living, ways of having a good time that are simply worldly. And let me read, therefore, what John said in his letter. I'll just read out a couple of verses from the New Testament. It's very helpful, I think. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about the selfish gain or the worthless things that we're getting involved in? Well, I find the psalm writer here very helpful on two counts. The first is this: he doesn't assume that he's safe. He spots the danger, and instead of ignoring it, he turns the danger that he's aware of somewhere inside himself, he turns it into a prayer. Twice. He asks God to turn his heart and his eyes away from both selfless gain and away from worthless things. And he says it out loud. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. He actually prays those prayers because he knows he can't count on himself being safe. Secondly, he knows there is not such a state as a vacuum. So to ensure he doesn't get trapped in either selfless gain or worthless things, he knows he has to be focused on God's word and commands. God's word is not an optional slice of comfort when we need a little bit of support. God's word keeps us traveling with Jesus Christ. And we need that word to make sure we are obeying the law with all our heart. If we're not being influenced by the word, we are bound to be influenced by the world. If any of us is feeling this is a word in our own ear, and it might be, then change course now. Get God's word in place. Well, as we look through this very helpful passage, we turn now to the last three verses, 38 to 40. We're just going to look at those briefly, because it talks here about deep longings. It's very possible to have failings and longings both at the same time. We have failings because, when we're honest, we know sometimes we fail in some of these areas or we get very close to it. But rather than just give up and say, well, I'm that sort of Christian. You know, I'm one of those people who can't live a satisfactory Christian life. I just like these other things too much. Don't go down that road. Admit you're a failure, but long to be different. Our longings, our deepest longings, what goes on inside us are so important. Even if we're struggling, we want these longings. We want our longings to take over our lives. That, as it says in verse 38, fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. That is a longing that we will love and fear the Lord. Following the next verse, we want to be able to stand up to the scorn we can expect when we are known to be his. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. And I long to follow his word and commands. How I long for your precepts. I was reading an article about the extraordinary demand for Bibles in China. It is huge. And it made me realize how people like me in this country, it is just so easy to take it all for granted. That I've actually got a Bible in front of me, or sitting up on the shelf, and I can, what I have to do, I can not even get up. I can hold my coffee in one hand and I can clutch hold of it with the other. It's remarkable in this country. It is so easy. But in the article, there was a lady called Jin who was collecting her second Bible. Jin had become a Christian 20 years previously, but now her first Bible was so battered with daily reading, and it was missing a large chunk of Genesis, which had simply fallen out. And she was thrilled. She had come from miles away in very difficult conditions, and she was now moving away, clutching her new black copy of the Bible. And she said very simply, reading the Bible is like having God talk to you. So our longing is that we will read it until it falls to bits. Our longing is that I will be so motivated internally inside me by wanting to obey the Lord with all my heart that I will have these longings deep in my heart. There is no other way of living that will do. Well, as we come towards the end of our time together today, though of course we can extend that as we meet one another afterwards, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the very beginning of Psalm 119, and then a brief prayer. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. O God, our loving Father, we do thank you for your word. And when we think about this whole matter today and we look to the future, and make our own plans. Forgive our failings, Lord, and strengthen our longings. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen.